Through it pretty quickly to get to our truths this evening, but 2 Kings chapter 7. As you make your place there, I entitled this message, Why Wait Any Longer? Why Wait Any Longer? 2 Kings chapter 7, begin there in verse 1. And even actually before we get into chapter 7, we think about all the things that's going on in chapter 6, which of course leads us up to where we are right now in our text. And one of the things, of course, we have seen is we have seen that the enemy, king of Syria, has been warred against Israel. And, of course, Elisha has been letting Israel know all the plans and things that the nation of Syria has had against God's people. And, of course, every time they go to go to prepare a place of war to ambush God's people, they are prepared and they're ready, or they're not there. And so, of course, they got angry, and so they went after Elisha, then Elisha smited them with blindness, and then led them there in verses 18, in chapter 6, in verses 18 and following, actually to the hands of the nation of Israel, and really left the king of Syria and his people as sitting ducks for the nation of Israel to slay them right there, to slay their enemy. And just left them there, really just kind of helpless. But something happened before they slew their enemy. God spoke to Elisha and just in essence really told Elisha to show them that what they needed to do was just let their enemy go. And of course, that doesn't make sense. You think, why in the world would we want to do that? Why would we want to let the enemy go? They're right here. But that's what was said. And so the prophet Elisha told the king of Israel to let the enemy go. And so they did. They let the enemy go. And not only did they let them go, but they fed their enemy and they gave their enemy food. They gave their enemy water to drink and sent them on their way. And very interesting portion of scripture there. Of course, that ends in chapter 6 and verse 23. But once you get down into verse 24, you see that of chapter 6, that you see that that peace didn't last very long. And as that peace didn't last very long, we see that the nation of Syria came right back against God's people. You know, when they came back against God's people, things got really bad for the nation of Israel. And you say, well, how bad did things get? Well, let's just kind of look and kind of see a little bit about how bad things were. And let's go to let's take a look at around verse 26 of chapter 6. And the Bible says, as the king of Israel was passing by upon the wall, there cried a woman unto him, saying, Help my lord, O king. And he said, If the Lord do not help thee, whence shall I help thee? Out of the barn floor or out of the wine press? In other words, we don't have anything. The nation of Syria has besieged us round about, we absolutely have nothing. There's nothing in the barn. There's nothing out there in the wine press. We have nothing to eat, nothing to drink. We have absolutely nothing. You can imagine the frustration that the nation of Israel had. Of course, the frustration the king had, especially when just a few verses up, we see that that Elisha had led them straight into their hand, and they could have just slayed their enemies right there, but they didn't. They fed them, and they watered them, and sent them on their way. And now here you have the enemy come right back, knocking on their doorstep, surrounded the city, besieged them to the point to where they absolutely have nothing to eat or drink. People are starving to death. People are dying. Cattle are dying, and that was kind of what they did back then. They would just surround the city, wouldn't let nothing in, wouldn't let nothing out, and just starve people half to death on the inside until they eventually just quit and gave up. Well, we can see, as we keep moving forward, look down to verse 29, really how bad things got. And the Bible says, let's go to verse 28. The Bible says, And the king said to her, What aileth thee? And she answered, this woman said unto me, Give thy son that we may eat him today. So you can kind of see how bad things were. And we will eat my son tomorrow. And so we boiled my son and did eat him. And I said unto her on the next day, Give thy son that we may eat him. She hath hid her son. And it came to pass, when the king heard these words of the woman, that he rent his clothes. So you can see the frustration. You can see the aggravation. You can see the anger that he has. He's looking at his people. And he sees that his people are starving to death. He sees that his people are dying. And they are going to extreme lengths. I mean, lengths that we would
I'm almost never even conceive of or think of that we would ever even stoop to that point or go to that level. And so we can see that these people, they are at the bottom of where you can possibly ever even imagine, to where they're even looking at their own children and eating and boiling up their own children to survive and to live. And so they're, in essence, cannibalizing each other, and that's how bad things were. And so the king, and there in verse 30, when he saw all this, of course, it broke his heart. The Bible says in verse 30 that he rent his clothes. And the Bible says, and he passed upon the wall, and the people looked, and behold, he had sackcloth with him upon his flesh. And then he said, God, watch this now. And then he said, God do so and more also to me, if the head of Elisha, the son of Shaphat, shall stand on him this day. So you know what he did? He said, you know what? This is Elisha's fault. If Elisha would not have said, just let the enemy go, then we wouldn't be in this predicament. If Elisha would not have said, well, hey, just feed them and water them and just let them go, then we wouldn't be where we're at now, where we're at right now. So the reason why we're going through all of this is because of Elisha. If Elisha wouldn't have said this, if Elisha wouldn't have told us that we needed to do this, then we would not be here where we are. Oftentimes, it's very easy, especially when we're going through difficult situations such as this, to really point at somebody else and blame someone else for our hardships or for difficult times that we may be facing. Was it really Elisha's fault? No. Was it Elisha didn't surround the city? Elisha wasn't starving everybody. It was the Syrians that were doing that. But because he was angry and because he was frustrated, and he also saw that at one point I had the enemy in the palm of my hand and I could have destroyed them right there, but we didn't because of his word, because of what he said, that now we are going through this. And so there in verses 32 and 33, he sent a man to go down there and kill Elisha. Of course, it didn't happen, but he was angry, and he sent a man down there to kill Elisha. And of course, he was angry as well. He was on his way moving forward to them. So let's begin now in chapter 7 and see where we are. The Bible says, and then Elisha said, hear ye the word of the Lord. Thus saith the Lord, tomorrow about this time shall a measure of fine flour be sold for a shekel, and two measures of barley for a shekel in the gate of Samaria. As we look there in chapter 7, verse 1, what we're going to see is, of course, as I said, the king, he went on his way down there to where Elisha was at. He had a servant to go on his way down there to where Elisha was at. The whole purpose was to kill Elisha. The whole purpose was to get rid of him and slay him, because they looked at Elisha and said, you know what? You're the reason why we're in this predicament. You're the reason why we're in this situation. And so the king wanted Elisha dead. And so they go down there. They're beating on the door. Of course, Elisha knows they're going to get there. They stop them at the door. Obviously, as they were there, some time passes by and they are allowed to come in. And so they begin to communicate with each other. And as Elisha's sitting there and he's communicating with the king and he's communicating with the messenger and they're talking together, Elisha then tells them something very interesting. Now, I know when you read verse 1, it doesn't sound like a whole lot, because we don't really understand how their economy was and what they sold things for and how they bargained and things like that, you know, right off the bat. So verse 1 doesn't really mean a whole lot to us when we just kind of overlook it that way. But I can tell you this, what he told them there in verse 1 was something that would completely blow their minds, because what they did was what Elisha in essence told them. He in essence told them, he said, you know what you're doing right now is you're boiling your kids today to survive and to eat. He says, but tomorrow it's going to be like in essence nothing ever happened. Tomorrow it's going to be like nothing ever took place. Tomorrow everything's going to go back to normal. Tomorrow everything's going to be just like it needs, just like it's supposed to be. But I tell you what, whenever you're in such a state today. Now imagine they're in such a state at this point to where they're bowling their own kids and eating their own. And now Elisha said to them, tomorrow everything's going to be completely different. Tomorrow everything's going to change. Tomorrow everything's going to be completely different. Yes, you're going through a hard time right now. Yes, you were at the bottom of the barrel. Yes, I'll tell you are struggling. You are battling. Yes, everything is dark. You never thought you'd ever be at this point. But tomorrow, everything's going to change. Tomorrow, everything is going to be different. And so he says here in verse 1, he says, thus saith the Lord, tomorrow about this time shall a measure of fine flour be sold for a shekel and two measures of barley for a shekel in the gate of Samaria. And so as we get down to verse 2, notice what happens. The Bible says, then the Lord on whose hand of the king leaned answered the man of God. And when he answered the man of God, the Bible says,
He says, "Behold, if the Lord would make windows in heaven, might this thing be?" In other words, you know what he said there in verse 2?
He says, "You got to be kidding me. You're joking, right? You're telling me that here we are at the bottom of the barrel right now. Here we are. We're all about to die. We're losing everything we got. I mean, we don't have nothing left. We have absolutely nothing left. And you're telling me that tomorrow everything's going to be different. You're telling me that tomorrow that everything's going to change. You're telling me that tomorrow is going to be a new day. You're telling me that tomorrow is going to be a new start. You're telling me that tomorrow that all of this that we are experiencing right now is going to be completely gone. It's all going to be over. And that the clouds are going to break and the sun's going to shine and everything's going to be completely different. You're telling me this is going to happen tomorrow."
In essence, he didn't believe it. And began to, in essence, I guess, kind of poke fun. He says, "Behold, if the Lord would make windows of heaven, might this thing be?" He didn't believe that this would happen. The servant of the king, didn't believe that anything was going to change. He didn't believe what Elisha said. He didn't believe that anything was going to change. He didn't believe anything was going to be any different. And there is a problem with that. And as we get into our text here tonight, we think, why? But I want you to notice what happened there in verse 33. And we get to the latter part of chapter 6 and verse 33, which is actually where the title of my message is. Notice what happened. The Bible says, "While he talked with them, behold, the messenger came down unto him and said, Behold, this evil is of the Lord. What should I wait for the Lord any longer?" In other words, why should I wait on God?
Why do I need to wait on God any longer? Do you see what's going on? Do you see what's happening? Do you see how dark things are? Do you see how bad things have gotten? I mean, I've listened to God once before. I've done this and I've done this. You see how bad it became? You see how bad things got? But you know what God was doing? He was teaching both the nation of Israel and he was teaching Assyria a lesson. You say, what was the lesson? He was teaching both nations that their destiny is in the palm of his hands. He was teaching both countries that he sits on his throne in heaven and the earth is his footstool and that he rules over the affairs of men. He was teaching both nations, Israel and Syria, that he is the one that determines how things work out. He's the one that determines how things go. He was teaching both of these nations some very valuable lessons, and it was very difficult for them to take.
But he said there in the latter part of verse 33 of chapter 6, "What should I wait for the Lord any longer?" And listen, there's lots of folks tonight, maybe here, but listen, churches all across America, around the world, sitting at home this evening, and they're thinking to themselves, they see how bad things are, they see how bleak things are, and how dark it is. They feel like they're at the bottom of the barrel, and they're saying to themselves, "You know what? Why should I wait on God any longer? I've been reading my Bible, I've been praying, I've been fasting, I've been doing all these things. I've been going to church. I've been doing everything that seems like it's right. I've been dotting all the I's and crossing all the T's. I'm doing everything that I'm supposed to do, and now here I am. I am still at the bottom of the barrel." And so there are lots of people tonight, they're saying, "Why should I wait any longer? Why should I wait on God any longer? Why should I keep calling out to Him? Why should I keep praying? Why should I keep studying? Why should I keep serving? Why should I keep doing all these things? I mean, I had the enemy in the palm of my hand. I could have done something about it right there, but no, I listened to God. And now here I am. The enemy has surrounded me. I've lost everything that I got." And he was so mad and he was so furious that he was willing to kill the man of God. And there in chapter 7, verse 1, after the king said, "What should I wait for the Lord any longer?" The very next verse of chapter 7, verse 1, Elisha gave him hope. That's the important part of chapter 7, verse 1. Chapter 7, verse 1 shows that Elisha was telling him that things ain't always going to be this dark. Things ain't always going to be this bad. And that there is hope that is on the way, and it was so close. Hope was, in essence, a new day was knocking on the door. It was only hours away. A new day was only hours away. A fresh start was only hours away. A new beginning was only hours away. And that's what he needed them to see. That's what he wanted the king to know. Yes, it's hard. Yes, it's difficult right now. Yes, you're in a place you don't desire to be. But I want you to know, King, I want you to know that tomorrow things are going to change. Tomorrow things are going to be different. Don't you quit them. Don't you give up and don't you walk away from God. Keep your faith and keep moving forward. I know it's bad. I know it's not what you want, but you just keep pressing forward because God has a plan. God's already working. Listen, I've noticed this, and I know this. Listen, in my ministry and in my life in general, I have often seen many times that I ain't got time to share it all with you tonight, but I have seen God working in the background many times on things I ever even knew that was even taking place. God already moving here. God already moving there. God already setting stuff up. God already planning everything out. I couldn't see it. I didn't know nothing about it. But then everything began to work out and everything began to come together. And I began to think to myself, how in the world did all this? I had no idea that God was working and God was moving in such a way. But He was. Man, I'm thankful for all those times that I have seen just the Lord working and moving behind the scenes, and God was trying to get him to see. Listen, I know you're at this place in your life. You're saying to yourself, why do I need to keep waiting on God? Why do I need to keep serving God? I mean, look around. It seems like everything's falling apart. I'm losing everything that I got. Why should I keep waiting on God any longer? There in verse 33. Why should I keep waiting? Why should I keep sitting here? Why should I keep being patient? And Elisha comes out in chapter 7, verse 1. And he says, listen, you keep trusting in God. In essence, things are going to change. Everything's going to change. You just keep trusting God. But the king's best friend sitting beside of him, he says, if the Lord opened up the windows of heaven, I, in essence, don't see how this would ever happen. You trying to tell me that we're sitting on the brink of destruction today, and you're trying to tell me that the sun's going to come out tomorrow, and then all of this is just going to disappear? That's what you want me to believe? Listen, if that's what God said, then that's what God means. But here we can see that the servant did not believe it. He didn't have the faith. He didn't believe the king. I know he wanted to. He was frustrated. He was angry. I don't think he wanted to go against the man of God, but there he was. He was just looking at his kingdom and he was looking at his people and he was looking at the situation and he was dying, I guess, in his heart and in his mind as he looked over everything that was happening. Just like people today, they get in their situations in life and they're broken in their heart, they're sorrowful in their heart, sorrowful in their mind, and they begin to look around at everybody else and blame everybody else for what's going on and take it out on everybody else and all of that stuff. But what Elisha was trying to do was hold him back in. He was trying to say, listen, I need you to focus. I need you to pay attention. God's got a plan. God's going to move. God's going to work. He's going to do something. You just keep trusting in Him. And there in verse 2, the servant just didn't agree. The servant didn't think that it was going to happen. But I want you to notice what Elisha said because of this man's unbelief. Because this servant didn't believe. Because he made light of what God said was going to happen. Because he made light of the fact that God said that he was going to change everything just hours from now. Just the next day. That everything was going to be different. Because this man didn't believe. Notice in the middle part of verse 2 what Elisha said. He says, behold, thou shalt see it with thine eyes, but thou shalt not eat thereof. In other words, you're going to see the blessing happen, but you're not going to be able to enjoy it. You're going to see the blessing take place, but you're not going to take part in it. You're going to see everything work out. You're going to see the sun come in. You're going to see the darkness fade away. You're going to see the enemy defeated. You're going to see God be true to His Word. You're going to see it with your own eyes. However, you, my friend, are not going to be able to enjoy it. You're going to see it, but you're not going to be able to take part in it. And so somebody would say tonight, why should I keep waiting on God? Why should I keep waiting on Him? Why should I, as much as I've trusted Him, and as much as I've been through, why should I keep waiting on the Lord to move and do something about it? Why should I? And there in verse 2 shows us, behold, thou shalt see it with thine eyes, but thou shalt not eat thereof. Why should I keep waiting on God? Because if I don't, I just may miss the miracle. If I don't, I just may miss the miracle. We was talking in Sunday school about prayer. We've mentioned it out here before too.
But in Sunday school, during our discipleship class, we're talking about prayer and talking about just praying about God to things that we desire. And we know that God knows the desires of our heart, and He knows what we have need of before we even ask. But and praying that which we desire, but also praying it in God's will. God, is this what You want me to do? Is this where You want me to go? Is this how You want things to work out? And but praying it in God's will. Listen, God knows the desire of your heart. Nothing wrong with explaining that to Him. Nothing wrong with telling God what's on your heart. But we pray to God what's in our heart. We pray to God the desires of our heart, but we also pray it in His will. You say, why is it so important to pray in God's will? Because God knows better than we do. Listen, sometimes we don't know what we're praying for. Sometimes we're not exactly sure what we're asking for. And because God knows all things and nothing's hid from His eyes, because He can see down the road, around the corner, and over the hill, because He knows all things and there is nothing that can escape the mind and eyes of God and the presence of God. Listen, sometimes we're praying about things and we have no idea if we can see what God can see and know what God knows. A day from now, 2 years from now, 5 years from now, we would look back on that prayer and say, man, I wish I'd have never prayed that. Listen, sometimes the prayers that we pray that God doesn't answer the way that we want Him to answer, man, those are some blessings. And those can be some blessings. Man, but we don't see that at the moment. All we can see is what we want right now, what we desire right now. But sometimes, when God doesn't give us exactly what we want, when we want it, instead of getting mad, just be thankful that He knows all things. And sometimes, listen, God may just be saving us from a bunch of sorrow. He may be saving us from a bunch of pain. He may be saving us from a bunch of ill will. Ain't no telling what He may be saving us from. But here in the text, we can see, He says, behold, thou shalt see it with thine eyes, but thou shalt not eat thereof. Why should I wait on God? Why should I keep waiting on God? Because listen, I don't want to miss the blessing. I want to be a part of it. I don't just want to see it happen, but I want to be right there in the middle of it. Amen. I don't just want to see God move. I want to be a part of the movement. Does that make sense? I don't just want to, listen, I don't just want to just see it. I want to be a part of it. I want to enjoy it. I want to become part of the blessing. But there in verse 3, because of this man's unbelief, he says, you'll see it with your eyes, but you won't eat thereof. You're gonna see what's gonna happen. Listen, everybody's starving to death. Nobody's got nothing. But tomorrow about this time, I'm telling you, they're gonna have more than what they need. Tomorrow about this time, I'm telling you, everybody's going to be full. Everybody's going to have everything that they need. Everything's going to change. You're starving to death right now. But I'm telling you that tomorrow, everything's going to change. Your belly's going to be full. And you're going to be able to buy food. And you're going to be able to bargain with folks just like things has ever been. Maybe even cheaper than it was before. He says, I'm promising you, I'm telling you, this is the way it's going to be. But the man didn't believe. And because he didn't believe, he said, you'll see it. But you won't take part in it. And I have no doubt this man, he was starving to death himself. He'd get to see the bread, but he never would put none of it in his mouth. There in verse 3, the Bible says, and there were four leprous men. You see how the story changes there? Here we go from the king talking to Elisha. We get to verse 3, and now we're getting into something else that's going on. Same story, same situation, but now we're moving to another part of the area. And there in verse 3, there were four leprous men here. And the Bible says that they were at the entering in of the gate. And they said one to another, why sit here until we die? If we say we'll enter into the city, then the famine in the city, we'll die there. I mean, there's a famine in the city, there's nothing there. We'll die in the city if we go there. If we sit here, we'll die also. Now therefore come and let us fall into the host of the Syrians. If they save us alive, we'll live. And if they kill us, we shall but die. They felt like they was going to die anyway. We'll just try our luck over here with the Syrians. Long story short, what I'm going to tell you tonight is, listen, why do we wait on God? Listen, we don't want to miss the miracle, but we also don't want to miss, because there's lots of things you miss when you don't wait on God. You may miss the miracle, but you also miss seeing God use other people. Miss seeing God use other people. You say, what do you mean? Now think about these leprous men right here. I mean, these leprous men, we're getting ready to read it. They're going to do something tremendous. They're about to bring some good tidings and some good news. They're about to tell these people all the things that they want to know and hear. But you know what, these leprous men? They sat outside the gate. They were lepers. They couldn't be in contact with everybody else. And anytime they got close to people, they had to holler out, leper, leper, leper! And they had to tell everybody who they were. Imagine the humiliation, not only of what they looked like and how leprosy had eaten up their face and their fingers and their bodies and their toes and all these things, but yet they had to haul around to everybody what was wrong with them. They lived an isolated life. They only would stay with other leprous people. Nobody would be around them. They couldn't go back home. They couldn't have family life. They couldn't come to the temple. They couldn't do none of these things. And so they lived a very isolated life. But what I find interesting is that God would use, in the midst of all of this, that God would use these four leprous men, folks that were outcasts of society, folks that nobody wanted to be around, folks that everybody looked at as defiling and disgusting and nasty, and folks that were the outcasts of society. And God would use these four men to bring the greatest news that they needed to hear. That God would use these four men to tell these folks here in just a little while that all the food is here and everything that they need is here.
Listen, I don't want to move ahead of God. I don't want to be behind God, but I want to wait for God. I want to wait exactly and be on time with God, in step, every way. The king said, "Why should I wait for the Lord any longer? You wait because you might miss the miracle. If you don't wait, you'll end up doing things on your own and you'll miss completely that which God has for you. If you don't wait, you may just completely bypass the blessings that God has already lined up for you in your life." And so, not only are we in danger of missing the miracle, but we're in danger of missing God's use, of missing God's use of the people. These men, they were going to do something tremendous. Let's keep reading. The Bible says in verse 5, "They arose up in the twilight to go unto the camp of the Syrians. And when they were come to the othermost part of the camp of Syria, behold, there was no man there." Watch this now. Watch the other miracle. This was something that took place that nobody knew about. Nobody was there. Watch this. Verse 6. "For the Lord had made the host of the Syrians to hear a noise of chariots and a noise of horses, even the noise of a great host. And they said one to another, 'Lo, the king of Israel hath hired against us the king of the Hittites and the king of the Egyptians to come upon us.' Wherefore they arose and fled in the twilight, and they left their tents, they left their horses, they left their asses, even the camp as it was, and they fled for their life." There in verse 6. Why wait on God? Why wait on God? Because there in verse 6, what do you see? God moving in the background and doing things that nobody even is there and knows whatever even happened except for God and, of course, these men that were scared out of their mind and ran. But they didn't even know what God was doing. They didn't understand what was happening. They thought that it was the Egyptians coming. They thought that armies were coming to kill them. But you know what God did? God was working in the background. God was working in the midst of that twilight hour when everybody else was sleeping, when everybody else was crying in despair, when everybody else was walking on the rooftop trying to figure out what they were going to do. God was already active and God was already busy. When everybody else was crying on the pillow, when everybody else was starving to death and at the rock bottom of their life, trying to figure out what they was going to do, God was working. God was moving. God was working here in verse 6. The Bible says He made the host of the Syrians to hear a noise of chariots. Think about this. Think about all the things that maybe perhaps God has already done, that God has done for you in your life, that you have no idea that He was even doing. I mean, just think about it. All the times that maybe perhaps He has saved you even from a certain death and you never even knew it. Maybe it's a car coming down the road. Or just taking a wrong step somewhere. Whatever it could be. Imagine all the times that God has come through us, maybe perhaps in our bodies. Maybe it's getting ready to have a heart attack and God just grabbed a hold of it. Kept it beating and you never even knew what was going on. But because God said not today, He kept you alive. I'm just telling you, God has done so much stuff in the background. God has done so much stuff in the darkness that we have no idea about. We think that just because it's dark, and we think that because it's gloomy, and we think because we've lost everything that we got, why should I keep waiting on God? I'm telling you, God's moving. I'm telling you, God's working. I'm telling you, God's got a plan. I'm telling you, God's active. And the enemy thinks he may have won. The enemy thinks that he is going to get the victory. But I'm telling you, tonight God is moving and working, and He will bring a blessing. But you keep trusting in God, and you keep waiting on Him, because if you don't trust in God and you get away from Him and you say, "God, I'm done with you. I'm not following you anymore. I don't want nothing to do with you. I'm not waiting on you any longer," you are going to miss out on so much.
And I know, listen, I can, just like this king right here, he was aggravated, he was frustrated, he was brokenhearted, and he was, as he was seeing all of his people dying, and everything that he had, the horses were dying, the asses are dying, the camels are dying, everything's dying.
And he's losing everything that he's got. And we can see the anger and the frustration that he has. And he says, why should I keep waiting on God? Why should I keep serving God? Why should I keep doing this? And Elijah is telling him there in chapter 7, verse 1, that hope is coming. The light is coming. Tomorrow is going to be a new day. You just keep trusting in God. You know why? Because you have no idea what God's, how God's moving in the background. You have no idea what God's doing here and what God's doing here. The Bible says, I mean, look at the text there in verse 6. The Bible says, the Lord made the host of the Syrians to hear a noise of chariots. Hey, listen, you know what? The enemy may think he's won right now. He may be surrounding your life and starving it out. He may be destroying the family, and he may be destroying churches across America, and he may be doing all these things. But listen, the Bible says there in verse 6, in the twilight hour of the night, that there in verse 6, the Lord made the host of the Syrians to hear a noise of chariots and a noise of horses, even the noise of a great host. And so here they see. Here they are. They're sitting there in the twilight hour, and they hear all these things happening. They hear an army coming. They hear horses coming. They hear all this stuff coming their way. And there was nothing there except for a noise. Could it be that this very night, that tonight is the night, that God makes the enemy just hear a noise? That God just moves in such a way that He dispels the darkness, and the darkness hears God coming. The darkness may hear that the Lord is moving. The darkness may hear that God's on the way. The darkness may hear that God's about to clear everything up, but He's surrounding your life tonight, making you think that all hope is lost, and there's nothing left, and you'll never have anything back. But God's saying, tomorrow's a new day. You just keep following Me. You just keep trusting in Me. I got a plan for you. The Lord made the host of the Syrians to hear a noise. It could be that this very night, that God's speaking to your heart, and He's saying, I want you to hear the noise of victory. I want you to hear the noise of your Savior in heaven that says, I'll never leave you nor forsake you. I know you see the enemy out there. I know they look fierce, and I know that, and I know that they have done a work and a ruin, and maybe in your life, but I'm telling you, keep trusting in Him. Listen, why wait on God? Because I don't want to miss the miracle. Why wait on God? Because I don't want to miss God using people. Using people that I never thought that He would ever use. And that's what we see there in this text. God used some people here that were outcasts of society. God did some amazing things through these men. Notice the Bible says in verse 7, wherefore they arose, they fled in the twilight, they left their tents, they left everything. So there in verse 8, when the lepers came to the uttermost part of the camp, they went into one tent, and what did they do when they went into the tent? The Bible says they did eat and drink. And they carried thence silver and gold and raiment, and they went and hid it. That's what we would probably do too. And they went and hid it, and came again, and entered into another tent, and carried thence also, and went and hid it. Then they said one to another, we did not do well. This day is a day of good tidings. Why should I wait for the Lord any longer? What should I wait for the Lord any longer? Chapter 6, verse 33. Why should I continue to wait on God? Because I don't want to miss the good news. I don't want to miss the good news. He says, this is a day of good tidings. Listen, there's a lot of folks out here today that have hit the bottom of the barrel, and you know what they want to hear tomorrow? They want to hear good news. There's a lot of folks out here tonight, they've hit the bottom of the barrel. They're wondering, how in the world are we ever going to survive this? How are we going to get out of this? They're scrambling around in darkness. They think they're all alone. The devil's got them confused and distracted, and making them feel like that life is over as they know it. And what do these folks need? What do these folks desperately need in their life? They need good news. Why should I keep waiting on God? Because I don't want to miss the good news. Listen, if I don't put myself in a place where I'm determined to wait on God and listen to the voice of God, I'll get out on my own. I'll end up like King Saul and out there trying to do everything the way I want it done. Amen. And now what King Saul always did, he'd go out there and Samuel would tell him what he needed to do, and he'd go out there and he'd do things his own way. And he'd get out there and do things his own way and be disobedient against God, and because of his disobedience, God rent the kingdom away from him and gave it to another man. That was King David.
Listen, I'm just telling you tonight, we need to wait on God. I know things can seem bleak. I know things can seem disastrous in life sometimes. Wait on God. Don't miss the miracle. Don't miss out on seeing God using people. Don't miss out on the day that the good news comes. There, verse 10, they came and they called to the porter of the city. They told them, saying, "We've come into the camp of the Syrians. Behold, there was no man there." There's nobody there. And so they came back. They told the king there in verse 12. Notice what the king said. He had doubt. He didn't believe it. He heard what was going on, but he did not believe. Notice what he told them there in verse 12. The king arose in the night. And he said unto the servants, "I will now show you what the Syrians have done to us. They know that we be hungry. Therefore, they're gone up out of the camp to hide themselves in the field, saying, when they come out of the city, we'll catch them alive and get into the city." What did he have? He had a heart of doubt. He had a heart of unbelief. He didn't believe everything was going to happen the way it was happening. He did. God was moving. God was working. And here we see the king. He's looking around. He just didn't believe it. He didn't believe what he was hearing. He didn't believe what was being told to him. The king was so broken in his heart, so broken in his spirit. He wanted things to be right. He desired for things to be right. But he was so broken in his spirit that whenever God was moving, he just couldn't see it. When God was moving, he didn't believe what was going on. And there in the text, the Bible says in verse 13, and one of the servants answered and said, "Let's take some, I pray thee, five of the horses that remain, that five horses lived." In verse 15, the Bible says they went. They came over to Jordan. And watch this now. Watch the blessing. "And lo, all the way was full of garments and vessels which the Syrians had cast away in their haste. And the messengers returned and told the king. And the people went out and spoiled the tents of the Syrians. So a measure of fine flour was sold for a shekel, and two measures of barley for a shekel, according to the word of the Lord." That's exactly what Elisha told them what happened in chapter 7 and verse 2. And the very next day, just hours later, they were able to enjoy that which God had promised them. Just a few hours later, God had turned the tide. Just a few hours later, God had changed everything around. Just a little bit later, just a little bit longer. I'm just trying to say tonight, listen, I know sometimes we get into some dire places in our life, but it might just be that this very night, that in the twilight of the night, that God's moving and God's working. I always believe God's moving and working anyway. We don't serve a lazy God, amen. God's always moving. God's always working. God's always doing something. We don't serve a lazy God here tonight. God's always got something going on. He's always moving in the background, always doing something. And I really believe with all my heart that it could be, who knows, it could be tomorrow that God just turns things around. It could be tomorrow that tomorrow is a completely different day than today was. Tomorrow, today, here we sit right here, tomorrow can be completely different. You ever heard somebody say, "What a difference a day makes"? Or what a difference an hour can make. I'm telling you, it can make a difference. With God, nothing's impossible. With God, nothing's impossible. And though the devil in this world, and even the situations that we face in life, man, I tell you, it gets us down. It drags us to the dirt. And it makes us think that tomorrow's not going to be any different. That nothing's ever going to change. That it's always going to be this bad. And I'm always going to hurt. And I'm always going to suffer. But that's not the case. The sun will come back. The sun will come back. The clouds will clear up. The Lord Jesus is still sitting on the throne. And God has a plan. And the Bible showed us right here that God was going to move in these people's lives. And there in verse 15, when they went out there on the horsemen, they went out there to look and to see what was there. The Bible says, "Lo, all the way was full with garments and vessels, and the Syrians had cast them away in their haste." But as we get to verse 17, and we're going to tend to stop with this. We get to verse 17. The Bible says, "And the king appointed the Lord on whose hand he leaned." Watch this now. Now, the Lord on whose hand he leaned. This was the same one back in chapter 7, verse 2. And we remember what he said, right? And the Bible says, "And the king appointed the Lord on whose hand he leaned to have the charge of the gate." So he tells the guy, he says, "Listen, this is what I'm going to tell you to do. Listen, there's lots of food out there. And there's lots of silver, and there's lots of gold, and there's lots of vessels, and there's lots of garments. Listen, everything that we need is just right out there on the horizon. And I want you, my friend, I want you to stand right here in the gate. And I want you to be in charge of everything that comes in and out of here. I want you to be in charge of that. Man, you sound like, man, that sounds like a pretty neat job. It's going to be a busy day.
Sounds like a pretty neat job, but the problem is I think you underestimated the hunger of the people. And the Bible says, and the people trode upon him in the gate, and he died. And as the man of God had said, who spake when the king came down to him. And what did he say? He said in verse 18, 2 measures of barley for a shekel, and a measure of fine flour for a shekel shall be tomorrow, about this time in the gate of Samaria. And the Lord answered the man of God and said, now behold, if the Lord should make windows in heaven, might such a thing be? And he said, behold, thou shalt see it with thine eyes, but thou shalt not eat thereof. He heard about it. He saw it. But he never enjoyed the blessing. Why didn't he enjoy the blessing? Because he mocked, made fun of, and had unbelief in what God was going to do in just one day. He didn't trust it. He didn't believe it. I'm just trying to get us to see tonight, listen, one day can make a difference. One day can make a difference. Let us not lose hope in the midst of what's going on. Let us not get too discouraged in the midst of our battles. Because it happens. Let us continue to wait on the Lord. Follow Him. Trust in Him. Despite what we see. Despite what we hear. Because it could be in the twilight hours of the night that God's moving and working in the background to turn everything around for our life. Let's pray tonight. Lord, we thank You for this day. We thank You that we have a God in heaven that cares about our troubles and sees where we are and knows the distresses and the distraughts that we have in our life. Lord, as we pray tonight, we're asking, Lord, that You would speak to our hearts. That God, as we could see sometimes how bad things can get in our life, that Lord, even in the midst of that, help us, God, not to lose our heart. Help us, God, not to lose faith. But help us, Lord, to continually see that even in the midst of all of the darkness, even in the midst of the sorrow and the frustration and the aggravation and the hurt, to God, that You're still there and that You're still moving and You're still working and that You have a plan. And even though, Lord, we don't always know what it is, God, You worked here in the middle of the night and You never even told a soul what You was going to do. But You was moving and You was working. Lord, I pray that it'd be the same for us here tonight and people all across America this evening, all across the world. They're struggling and having a hard time. But it could be that this very night is the night that You move in such a way that they've never seen. As the piano plays this evening, if you're here tonight, you just want to come and just spend some time in the altar, whatever it could be. Maybe you have a broken heart and you just want to come up here to the altar and pray and say, Lord, You know what my needs are. You know what I'm going through. You know what I'm facing. And God, You know these things. And Lord, I'm just praying this evening that You would work in that twilight hour tonight. I'm praying, God, this evening, as I come before Your throne, that You'd hear my voice. From the pit that I feel like that I'm in tonight to Your throne and glory. Lord, I'm lifting up my prayer to You. And I'm asking, God, that You would give me strength. That You'd help me to see that tomorrow can be a new day. That You'd help me to see, God, that it's not over. That You have a plan. You have a purpose for me and those that I love and care about. And God, that You wouldn't help me to be in this place like this servant who got into a place where he no longer believed. Lord, I don't want to be in that place. And God, You know my heart. Maybe perhaps You know my frustration and my hurt. Maybe even my anger tonight. But God, in the midst of that,
I'm praying that in this twilight hour, in the twilight of the night, that You would work and do something amazing. God, that tonight would be the night the tides turn. The sun comes out tomorrow. And my life begins to change. Lord, I'm praying this evening that You would work in my family, work in my church, work in my community. Help us, God, not to lose heart. Help us not to be weary in well-doing. Help us, Lord, not to forsake You in the midst of our despairing, discouraging times. Help us to constantly see who You are.
To our Father in heaven, who has given His only begotten Son,
to our Father in heaven, who says, I'll never leave thee nor forsake thee,
our Father in heaven that says, all that come to Me I will in no wise cast out. The Bible says that God is near unto them of a broken heart and of a contrite spirit. He knows what we feel tonight. The disparity of our life at times. Cast all your care upon Him, for He careth for you. If it's a matter of salvation this evening, I encourage you to come.
No greater thing than you can do tonight than to get saved. No greater person than you can ever know than my Savior.
Amen. 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 Thank you so much for being here this evening. I pray the message was a